As we come to the sermon, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you've said to us already this evening through the Bible reading and even in the songs that we sang. We pray that you would continue to speak to us and minister to us your word as it's preached tonight. May the word be preached faithfully and clearly, and may we all be engaged and determined to obey it in all that we can do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Most of us are concerned with the state of our houses. Our houses provide us with shelter and protection, and they afford us the privacy we need as individuals and as families. I think for the vast majority of people, of us and also people in general, their house is their most prized possession. And so they're concerned that their house is well built, that it's made of durable material and will last for a long time, for a lifetime. Well, our sermon tonight is concerned with the state of our building. Obviously, I'm not talking about the house that you live in. Rather, I'm talking about the building that the Apostle Paul refers to in the chapter that Phil read, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, specifically verses 10 to 15. And that's our text for tonight, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. So please turn to it as we'll be referring to it during the sermon. But in this passage, Paul informs us that he has laid a foundation and that we are building on it. And he gives a warning that we are to be careful how we are to build. Be careful how we build. So the title I've given the sermon is Take Care How You Build. Take Care How You Build. It's particularly taken from Paul's words at the end of verse 10 where he says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Let me read our text, verses 10 to 15. So Paul says this, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, often used the illustration of a building in his letters to New Testament churches. For example, in this very chapter, he referred to the Corinthians as, or Christians rather, as God's building or God's temple in verses 9 and 16. In his letter to the Ephesians, he described Christians as those who have been built together as the dwelling place of God. In 1 Timothy, he described the church as the house of God. Well, here in our text, he described a building that is being constructed. Paul himself had laid down the foundation for that building, and others were building on it. Let me briefly make some comments about Paul before we consider the building work in the main part of the sermon. So in verse 10, Paul described himself as the master builder. The master builder was the superintendent of the work. He was responsible for the work of constructing the whole building. He was the one that supervised the work of contractors and subcontractors to ensure the work was carried out properly. The word doesn't describe someone who sits in the office and draws up plans for the building. the master builder is intimately involved in the construction process. One who gets his hands dirty, who's involved in the whole construction process, not just the planning side of things. And Paul, in this sense, was a master builder because he was intimately involved in the construction of the foundation for the building. But he also described himself as a wise master builder. A wise master builder. That is, someone who carried out his work skillfully. We'll see why that was the case in a few minutes, but it's important to note that Paul wasn't being conceited or proud in making this statement. He wasn't promoting himself in any way. He was actually giving glory to God. And I can say this because Paul says that he was a wise master builder according to the grace of God in verse 10. He was a wise master builder according to the grace of God. In other words, he was what he was by the grace of God. It was God who had called him to this work, who had given him the wisdom and skill he needed to carry the work out. And using this skill, he had laid the foundation which others were to build upon. Well, let's consider some aspects of this building work as we go through the passage. And the sermon, as usual, has three headings. In relation to the building which Paul speaks of here, we'll look at three things. We'll look at the foundation, we'll look at the building, and we'll look at the test. Foundation, building, test. So firstly, the foundation. When Paul said that he had laid a foundation in verse 10, what did he actually mean? Now, he identified the foundation in verse 11 when he said that it is Jesus Christ. But what did he mean exactly? Paul was instrumental in establishing this church at Corinth. I want to consider historically the beginnings of this church from the Acts of the Apostles, from Acts 18. Be good to turn there because I'll be referring to a number of verses from this chapter, Acts 18. Oops. I used the bottle so that I don't drop a... anyway, I'll try not to slip. Okay, Acts 18. In this chapter, Paul was on his second missionary journey. He had traveled from his home church of Antioch in Syria. He traveled through Turkey and Macedonia, and he'd come to Greece. And here he preached the gospel in Athens, as you can read for yourself in Acts 17, before coming to Corinth. Corinth was a city in Greece. Let's read verses 1 to 4 of Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Thank you. Thanks. In the city he came across a married Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who had become Christians. Now, Corinth wasn't their home city. They'd recently been evicted by the emperor from Rome along with all the other Jews, and they'd come to Corinth. And Paul stayed with this couple because of that. They were of the same trade. They were tent makers. And of course, they were believers. There was no Christian church at Corinth at the time. So Paul, as his custom was, went to the synagogue to preach the gospel to both Jews and Greeks. And after some time, perhaps some weeks or even months of preaching, significant numbers began to be converted. Look at verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, was converted, and also many of the Corinthians. But the work was difficult. It was difficult and at times discouraging, even after those conversions, so much so that the Lord sent a specific word of encouragement to Paul. And God's word in verses 9 to 10 was, "Don't be afraid, Paul. Continue to preach. Don't be afraid. Continue to preach." So Paul was encouraged, and he did continue. He continued for some time. Verse 11 we read, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." It was through this ministry of gospel preaching that many were converted and a church was established in Corinth. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul refers to the foundation that he had laid, he obviously has this fact in mind. He obviously has in mind the fact that he had preached the gospel and many had come to believe through his ministry. He says as much in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, let me read from verse 5. 5 to 7 I'll read. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Using the imagery of a farmer, Paul said that he planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but the actual growth came from God. Apollos, as you know, was a preacher who came after Paul and he ministered to the Corinthian church. But Paul's argument is that he himself had planted in the sense that he had preached the gospel and many had believed. Apollos had watered in the sense that he had taught the word to the church and given them what they needed to grow. But it was the Lord who caused the growth. It was he who blessed the word that was taught and the word that was taught and preached such that they believed and grew in the things of God. To be even more specific to Paul's ministry to the Galatians, have a look at a couple of other references in 1 Corinthians. Firstly, 1 Corinthians 1:17, where he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." It's 1 Corinthians 1:17 that reference was. And here Paul said that his focus was on the preaching of the gospel to them. His primary role was not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to preach the message of the cross, which he then elaborates on in the rest of the chapter. He further explains his ministry to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's exclusive interest in dealing with the Corinthians was to preach Christ and him crucified. In other words, the message of the cross. He didn't come to discuss the ideas of Plato or Socrates. He didn't come to Corinth to discuss the various ways to God that men had devised, the various religious ideas that were around at that time. He didn't come to argue the merits of other religions. He didn't even come primarily to baptize the Corinthian believers. His primary reason for coming, or rather for being sent to Corinth by the Lord, was to preach the message of the cross. Why? Because it is the only way to salvation. It's because the gospel is the only way to God, and it's the foundation that they needed. This is the foundation that he'd laid for the Corinthians. He, as a skillful and wise master builder whom the Lord had called, faithfully and boldly declared the gospel in the city of Corinth. And this is how the church there was established. Please note that back in our text, in verse 10, Paul did not say that he laid the foundation for every Christian church. That's not what he said. He was specifically referring to the situation at Corinth, in which he was the one who had preached the gospel and laid that foundation upon which others would build. Now, obviously, we could say the same of the foundation of many other churches which Paul planted on his missionary journeys. But he's not the exclusive master builder. Wherever the gospel is faithfully preached, wherever the message of the cross results in conversions and the establishment of a church, then there we can say that the preacher or preachers have laid a foundation, a biblical foundation for others to build on. But still under this first heading of the foundation, we need to consider Paul's words in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul had laid the foundation, that of the gospel, of the message of the cross. He had laid down that foundation which says, in the words of one of the other apostles, Peter, that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and that there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul had laid this gospel foundation. No other can lay down any other foundation. And what Paul means here is not that it's impossible for another foundation to be laid, but that there is no other true foundation, that there is no other foundation which can give a proper biblical and sure footing. Other foundations are possible, and people do try to establish other foundations, but there's only one true and sure foundation. People do try to teach an alternative way to God. They do try to tell us that we can build on a foundation that is different to the biblical gospel. They try to tell us that we can build our lives on the foundation of Islam, or that we can live our lives on the teachings of Muhammad, and that God will accept us. Some try to tell us that we can build our lives on the teachings of religions like Roman Catholicism, based on doing good works. Some try to tell us that we don't need religion, that our own good works, our self-righteousness, is a good foundation on which we can build our lives. We can go on and on, but the point is that there are many ideas that people try to lay down as foundations for us to build our lives upon. And these are false ideas, and they create foundations which will eventually crumble and leave a person in misery. We return to the apostle's words here in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, one commentator believes that Paul was opposing some people who were actively trying to change the foundation on which the Corinthian believers were built. In other words, there were people at Corinth who were trying to pervert the gospel. Now, I don't know if that's true or not of the situation at Corinth, but it was certainly true of other churches that Paul was associated with. I'm referring to the Galatian churches, and we ought to know that well, having just finished a series on the Epistle to the Galatians. But let's have a quick look at what Paul said regarding the situation there. Galatians 1. Verses 6 to 9. I'm sure you all know it, but for the sake of completeness, let's read it and make some comments on it. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was vehemently opposed to those who were trying to pervert the gospel. He's so angry with them that he pronounces them as accursed, as anathema, as those who should go to hell. These false teachers that Paul referred to were not preaching a totally new religion. They didn't come proclaiming some other God. They were simply teaching that the Gentiles who had believed in Christ must also be circumcised. That's all it was. It was just a small condition, just a small addition to the gospel to make everyone happy. Well, Paul wasn't happy, and Christ wouldn't have been happy because they were perverting the gospel. The gospel which says that if a sinner believes on the Lord, he will be saved, was being perverted to something that required more than belief. They were trying to modify the foundation. And had they succeeded, the foundation would have been ruined. It would have been a foundation with major cracks. Now, builders will tell you that if a foundation has a significant crack, you'll see the consequences through the whole building. There'll be cracks in the walls and the ceilings, and the whole building will be ruined. Perverting the message of the gospel results in laying down a foundation with major cracks, which will ruin those who build their lives upon it. So Paul was very forthright in his opposition to these false teachers in his letter to the Galatians. Well, I wonder if some of you tonight may be trying to build your lives on a false foundation, on a foundation other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you may believe that there's another way to God and that your way is just as valid as the foundation which Paul laid. Some of you may believe that your own principles and rules are a good enough foundation, acceptable to God. Or perhaps some of you may think that there is no God and that being an atheist in this world will stand you in good stead, that you will live a good life without religion. Well, if you're not building upon the true and sure foundation of Christ, of the true gospel of Christ, one day you'll find that both your foundation and your building are crumbling. It may not happen in this life. You may be one who lives a long and fruitful life, who enjoys good health and good relationships and all the good things that this life offers. You may enjoy all of that, but one day, perhaps after this life ends, you will find that your foundation was not a sure one, that it's crumbled under you and ruined you forever. Take care what you are building on. Take care what you are building on. If you're not building on a sure foundation, it will one day crumble. There is only one true foundation that will stand you in good stead. Now, some of you, most of you, all of you, I hope, may actually believe that there is only one true foundation and that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. But you're not prepared to start building on that foundation. You may be unsure of what you need to do to start building. Perhaps you don't know where you are at spiritually. Perhaps you're looking on from a distance, wondering whether it's the right and the wise thing to begin building on this foundation of Christ. Well, let me urge you to seek the Lord with all your heart. To seek Him with all your heart. Get on your knees and pray and ask that God would forgive your sins. Forgive your sins in Christ, that you may begin to build on a foundation that is sure and certain. Seek the advice of others. Seek the advice of mature Christians to help you in this regard. Well, the second thing we're looking at tonight is the building. So we've looked at the foundation. We're now looking at the building. Returning to our text, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The apostle continues to use the imagery of a building by describing the superstructure That is the building erected on top of the foundation. He describes the materials that the builders use in constructing the superstructure. He says that some use gold, some silver, some precious stones, or wood, or hay, or straw. Let me make a couple of key points with regard to the builders mentioned in these verses. Firstly, Paul is talking about those builders who build on the true foundation. As a wise and skillful master builder, he's laid a foundation that is sure, that has no cracks, that is stable, with no imperfections. It's the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's referring to those who build on this sure foundation. He's referring to those who are building on the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Therefore, he's talking about Christians exclusively. Those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and also those who build with wood, hay, and straw are believers. They're all believers. We can also infer this from what he says in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Those whose works are burned up, that is, those who build with wood, hay, and straw, will themselves be saved, although their works will be burned up. So we're dealing with Christians and their works, whether they're building something that will last or something that will perish in the fire. But secondly, the second key point I'd like to make is that individual responsibility is emphasized in Paul's words. Look at his words throughout the five verses, six verses. Verse 10, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation. Verse 13, each one's work will become clear. Verse 13, the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned. See, Paul's not referring to the work of the church as a whole. He's referring to individual effort and responsibility. Individual Christians are responsible for what they build on that foundation which has been laid down for them. Each one of us is responsible for what we build on that foundation. Each one of us. Well, what does he say about those who build on that foundation? He says that they build either with material that is precious and durable, that is worthy of that foundation which has been laid, that is gold, silver, and precious stones, or they build with material that is cheap and will perish, wood, hay, and straw. There's a clear distinction between those materials which will last through a fire and those that will be burned up. The gold, silver, and precious stones will not be destroyed by fire. The materials may melt, and they may be purified, but they won't be destroyed. Wood, hay, and straw, on the other hand, will perish. They'll be totally destroyed. The apostle says that the works of some Christians is like gold, silver, and precious stones. Their works will last when tried in the fire. The Lord is pleased with the service they offer him and with the lives they live. They are those who are careful to apply God's word to their lives. They do so in private when no one else is watching, as much as they do before other people, because they want to please their God. They are careful in their attitude to ensure that even their thoughts are not sinful. They are those who do good to others, who put away their selfish attitudes and put others first. They are those who do all to the glory of God. Then there are those whose works, those Christians whose works are like wood, hay, and straw. They are building something on that foundation, but it won't last. It'll be burnt up and perished when tried in the fire. The Lord isn't pleased with the service they offer him. He's not pleased with the meager and scanty effort they make to serve him. He is not pleased with the lack of self-control or lack of desire to to know God's word or to pray or to serve fellow believers. He's not pleased with the lackluster attitude they often display. We can go on and on finding many applications for this, but I think we all understand what Paul is getting at here, that our service commitment to the Lord must be from a genuine desire to serve him out of love. It must be in accordance with his word. And if our service and commitment to the Lord is such, then we're building with gold and silver and precious stones. Otherwise, we're building with material that will perish in the fire. But let me say one more thing about this issue. Christians are all sinners, and none of us serve the Lord perfectly. And when Paul refers to those who build with gold and silver and so on, he's not saying that any one Christian always builds with good material. We are all sinners, and I can guarantee that not one of us is building exclusively with material that will last. Our works will go through the fire, and some will perish while others will last. But let me make one application here. Some of you may be building primarily with wood, hay, and straw. And what's more disturbing, you may be comfortable with your situation. You may be thinking, oh well, it doesn't matter, I'll get to heaven anyway. That's a bad, bad attitude. Let me challenge you to consider the following. The Lord requires you to serve him wholeheartedly. Romans 12:11 says that we are to be not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:11. Your service to him must be full of zeal and eagerness to please him. That's what he requires. He requires a fervent zeal to serve him. And if you have little desire to obey and serve the Lord, how do you know that you are actually building on that firm foundation which Paul refers to here? Our works prove whether we are truly saved or not. They're not the basis of our salvation, but they show whether we are truly saved or not. Just as lemons on a tree prove that it's a lemon tree, so our good works provide that proof that we are truly saved. Do your works demonstrate that you are truly a believer? Now, sometimes it's difficult to assess ourselves. We may be too hard on ourselves, or maybe too easy on ourselves. The Bible does tell us to examine ourselves, and we ought to do so on a regular basis. But it's also a good idea to have others assess us. It would be a good idea to step back occasionally and ask a spiritual friend, a brother, sister, what do you see in my life? Do you see a life characterized by godliness? Do you see me growing in grace? Do you see spiritual fruit in my life? Am I building primarily with gold, silver, and precious stones, or do you only see wood, hay, and straw? Let's be honest with ourselves and also with one another. We're talking about eternal issues here. Let me issue one challenge to all of us who profess to be Christians before we move to our last point. Since we have such a precious foundation on which to construct our building, why do we build with wood, hay, and straw? Why do we build with wood, hay, and straw on such a precious foundation? The gospel is glorious. Christ is glorious. Why are we sometimes, or perhaps even oftentimes, so careless and sloppy when it comes to building on that foundation? Such a foundation deserves our utmost effort and sacrifice and love. Let me give an illustration I came across a number of years ago. It's about the foundation that was built for the CN Tower in Toronto. The CN Tower is a tall tower like our Sydney Tower in Centrepoint, but much taller. You've been taught, haven't you, Leanne? The tower was built in the 1970s. And at that time, it was the world's tallest freestanding structure at about 550 metres tall. That's almost twice as high as Sydney Tower here in Centrepoint. Now, to construct the foundation for the CN Tower, engineers and builders dug an enormous hole in the centre of Toronto. They removed thousands of tons of earth. And then thousands of tons of concrete and reinforced steel were poured into the hole. And on that foundation, they built the tower. It was an impressive foundation built to sustain an impressive superstructure above. Now imagine if on that impressive foundation, instead of building the CN Tower, imagine if they built a wooden shack. Maybe a storeroom for something, or maybe put up a garden shed. How ridiculous would that be? How utterly ridiculous would that be? How unworthy of such an impressive foundation. The foundation of Jesus Christ has been laid for us. That foundation which has saved us and washed us of our sins, which has paid for the sins of all his people, throughout time. That's an impressive foundation. How absurd are some of the works we build on such an impressive foundation? How unworthy are our efforts? How unworthy is the attitude we display when we worship and serve the Lord? Let that be a challenge to each of us. What are we building on that impressive foundation? Is it something that is worthy of the great foundation, like the CN Tower? Or is it something that's inferior and substandard? Take care how you build. Okay, our last point is the test. So we've had the foundation, the building, and now the test. Our work, the building that we construct on that foundation, will be tested. Verses 12 to 13 again. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. There will be a day when we will all be judged. Our lives and our actions and words and thoughts will be laid bare before the great judge. Now, on that day, Christ will separate those who are Christians from those who are not, and he'll receive those who are his. And that day is often referred to in terms of the believer's joy at being united with the Lord. But it's also true that it will be a time when Christ judges the work that the believer has done. He will test the work of each one of us. Remember, individual responsibility is emphasized in 1 Corinthians 3. Each person's work will be tested individually, your work and mine, if we're believers. It'll be a searching and comprehensive test because it's likened to a fire. There's nothing like a fire to test the durability and the quality of a material. A fire will thoroughly search out every nook and cranny and burn off any dross, any rubbish that may exist. The process purifying gold or silver in industry uses fire. The metal is heated to an extremely high temperature to separate the dross and impurities from the pure metal. And the dross is either burned off or skimmed, leaving the gold or silver in a pure state. Fire will destroy the worthless impurities. It will destroy anything that's worthless, such as wood, hay, and straw. And it'll preserve and purify anything which is precious, such as gold, silver, and precious stone. Once the fire has been applied to your work, all will be revealed. The true character of what you've done with your life here as a believer will be revealed. And what will be the result? The result will be one of two things, as Paul described in verses 14 and 15. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. There's a reward for passing and a loss for failing the test. Remember, we're talking about believers here. It's not a test of whether your good works or your works are good enough to give you entrance to heaven. These are believers who already trust in Christ and are therefore building on that true foundation. But here we're looking at the quality of the Christian's work. What has he or she built? Is it long-lasting? Is it precious? Is it worthy of our Lord? If it is, then you will receive a reward. Whatever that reward may be, it's obviously one that you'll receive in heaven. If your work is worthless and is burnt in the fire, then you will suffer loss. However, if you do trust in the Lord, then you yourself will be saved, even though you suffer loss. To understand how a person can suffer loss and yet be saved, imagine a man who wakes up to find his house engulfed in flames. He's in the bedroom and the house around him is engulfed in flames. He jumps out of bed. He runs out of the house, which becomes a burning inferno. And the fire department arrives too late to save his house. All his belongings, his furniture, his clothing, everything he owned in this world, along with the house, are burnt to ashes. And he himself suffered some burns to his body as he dashed out of the house. Now, his life is preserved. His life's preserved and he is safe, but he has suffered great loss. Those who build with wood, hay, and straw will suffer loss, but their lives will be preserved as ones who, as it were, escape through the fire. Let me make 3 points of application before we conclude. Firstly, this teaching demonstrates that the gospel is truly a work of grace. The passage speaks of a person whose works are utterly destroyed because they're worthless, yet he himself is saved. What was the basis of a person's salvation? It wasn't his works. It was the fact that he trusted in Christ. He was building on the true foundation of Jesus Christ. What this should do is magnify God's grace in our hearts and minds. He is a gracious God who is ready to receive those who put their trust in his Son, even though their lives and works are not perfect and not worthy of his name. How gracious and merciful and loving and patient is our God that he would receive us as his children, even though we are full of sin. Secondly, I want to repeat my earlier point that there is something seriously wrong if you are a Christian yet your life doesn't display those outward works which please God. Now, I believe that the example that Paul gives in this passage of someone who suffers the loss of all his work, of everything he's done, is somewhat of a hypothetical one. If a Christian's life does not outwardly demonstrate the grace that God has worked in his heart, then is that person really converted? If there's nothing at all to demonstrate that, then is that person really converted? No, he's not. But thirdly, consider this challenge to you as a Christian. Are you happy to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, as it were? Are you happy to build with wood, hay, and straw and see it all burn up on that day? Even if you do enter heaven, imagine the blessings you've missed out on in this life and also the rewards in heaven. Are you happy to be miserable in this life and to be somewhat of a discouragement to others? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? What kind of example are you setting for others, for your family, for your children? Are you enjoying the abundant life that Christ came to give, not just in heaven, but also here on earth? Consider your ways and how you are building in this life. Well, take care how you build, the apostle tells us. Take care how you build. we do apply that principle in this life as far as our earthly possessions are concerned. For example, most people are diligent when it comes to protecting, preserving their houses. We will insure them against theft so we can restore them if they are damaged or if anything is stolen. We insure them against damage from the weather, from storms and floods and so on, from fire. If something needs to be fixed, we don't hesitate to call a tradesman, even if it's costly. If we're renovating, we usually try to buy the best products, not the cheap hinges that will wear out quickly, or the cheap paint that fades easily, or the cheap taps that will tarnish and look ugly. We do take care in how we build. Well, we ought to show the same diligence and care in our spiritual walk. Let's be those who are concerned to firstly ensure we are building on the true foundation. And that can only be if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, let's be those who are concerned to build with those precious materials that will endure when tested in the fire, which will bring us blessings in this life and rewards in the life to come as we spend it with our Lord in heaven. Amen.